If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. As we finish up our series on preaching in Heartbreak City this morning, and we don't always do it this way, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And Ryan, we don't need this on the screen right now. We're going to hear, just like I'm a poor Ezra, but this is just like Ezra reading to the Israelites at the temple. So hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 6. You don't need to necessarily be looking at it. You can close your eyes. You can keep them open. I'm going to begin in verse 38. Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. You may be seated. You know, before we jump back into this, I want to couch this particular time together as we gather around the table. And if you didn't grab the elements on the way in, no worries. We'll have time to do that. There's also a card on the back table that we're going to get to. We're going to be pretty interactive here over the next few minutes. But all of this is undergirded by, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of my working theology and how I understand the text and what God is up to, and our lifelong pursuit as a congregation, as the people of God, to connect with and understand what God is doing around us, the mission of God in the world, as Keith described, wherever that may be, all the time going forward, that God is still working, that creation is still happening, that all things are being made new. So when we read stories like this, I got to tell you, I am quick to say, well, that is fantastic. Like, in the truest sense of the word, fantasy. Because I've never seen anything like that, you know? But maybe, and I think it's true, that some of those places that Keith is referencing in the world, where there's a little less stuff, maybe a lot less stuff, to get in the way of what God's doing, stories like this are still happening. I think they're happening among us. Maybe it's not as amazing as our little minds can imagine it when we read stories like this. Maybe it's different. But God is working. All right. Now, Keith mentioned rest. Keith, I'm not going to keep referencing you the whole sermon, buddy. I promise. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. Matthew 11:28, 29, and 30 says, do we have that, Ryan? Matthew 11:28. It'll be familiar to y'all. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me," he continues, "because I'm lowly and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light," Jesus says. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." And it's interesting that Jesus promises us rest. Think about it this way. You know, in so many different ways throughout the Gospels, throughout the Gospel tellings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what Jesus, those folks describing what Jesus was like, what we find is a recipe for what our lives should be like as we look closely at what Jesus demonstrated through his life. So when he says things like, take up my yoke, learn from me, these prescriptive statements from Jesus, we should be able to, from them, trace backwards evidence of such a prescription in Jesus' life. You with me? We'll get back to it. A few weeks ago, our staff here at Harpeth Heights actually went to one of my favorite places. And much like the gathering in London was a respite, rest for those global workers who get so few opportunities to do just that, we took some time away and went just down the road to the Bethany House Retreat Center in Dixon County. It's the first time I'd been back there since before 2020. It is run by some of the most wonderful Catholic nuns that you've ever met. And it is a beautiful lodge-style retreat center. It's a place where I have had several opportunities to recharge through the years. And it's something we take seriously on our campuses. I don't know if you know this, among our staff, a day a month among our staff is dedicated as a spiritual retreat day. Our ministers are supposed to take a day of their choice each month to not focus on the business of the church, but rather on the business of their souls. Solitude, play, a chance to stop and marvel at the wonder of our God and that God is still creating. But most of all, it's a day of rest. And rest here in our text, well, particularly from Matthew chapter 11, but it also bleeds into our story here. Rest prescribed by Jesus is what we see him lacking in Mark chapter 6. Jesus has just been, he's been so busy in ministering the way Mark tells the story leading up to chapter 6. Chapter 4, he calmed the wind and the waves when the disciples were freaking out. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing the sick. And even just a little while before this story happened, King Herod killed John the Baptist. And that would have been a terrible thing for Jesus' traveling party, for the disciples. They would have mixed grief with their exhaustion. When we come to this story in Mark 6, Jesus is tired, y'all. Jesus needs rest, and those with him do as well. If Jesus promises to give us rest, then Jesus rests himself, or he intends to. But does he get to rest in our story? Well, he tries, but he can't. Look back with me at verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles, they gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they'd done and taught. Let's stop right there for a moment. The story begins with the disciples telling Jesus all that they had been doing. There are many days in my house where one-word answers are literally a lot to coax out of our children. On any particular day or after a school day or any particular experience or event they may have been involved in. But then there are those rare times when they're like a faucet and you can't turn them off. They're so excited to share. I'm still like that at 42 years old. And the faucet turns on and you just have to hang on for the ride. And I guess there's been a few times when it's been more than one of our children at a time excited to tell us a story, and that can get quite chaotic. And we have to stop somebody from telling their story so we could hear somebody else telling their story, and then it gets, well, tears ensue and anger. It's uncomfortable. I'm imagining that scene in my experience as Jesus is here fielding all that the disciples have been doing. How does Jesus respond? Verse 31. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they went away in a boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from the towns and arrived ahead of them. So the disciples are just pummeling Jesus with the stories. And I'm sure he loves it, but remember, he's tired. He's tired. He's human. Now the crowds are swarming, and they set out to try to get some space, some respite. They get on a boat to try to get away, but no, here come the people running around the lake. They just won't leave him alone, and Jesus is exhausted. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He can't get away from them. And he had compassion. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began, the text says, then he began to teach them many things. He's tired. He's exhausted. And he has compassion on them. He's their shepherd, whether or not they know it. Then, exhausted, remember? He's exhausted. He teaches them many things. Now, this very well could be that he stood up in lecture style and just started reeling off all the things that they needed to know, or many of them at least. But I think it's a little more creative than that. Jesus taught with the things that he did as much as with the things that he said. So let's look at the rest of the story again. Verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, This place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Let them go so they can find some food. Jesus responds, you give them something to eat. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? That's a lot of money, many days' wages. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he instructed them to have all the people sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. It's amazing. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. Did you know this is the only story recorded, the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all 4 Gospels? And I think it's easy to read this story, which is so familiar to many of us, and be truly amazed by what happened and glean from the story pretty quickly that God is working to satisfy all of our needs. Like right now, God's just hammering away, making everything right. But is that really the way things are? Is everything right around us? When we look around, there's so much that is still undone. Yes, God is making all things new. Yes, all things are not yet new. Far from it. I don't think Jesus meeting all of our needs, particularly in the short term, is the lesson Jesus is teaching here, as he's teaching the apostles many things. I don't think Jesus feeding the large crowd, he's primarily trying to say, just buckle up. I'm about to bless you immediately. But that's a lot of people's theology. And I think it runs into a brick wall pretty quickly if we look around. If we clearly see the state of the world in so many ways. Did any of you watch The Sopranos? Rhetorical question. I didn't. And I don't know that many of you would admit to watching a mobster TV show that was on for 100 years in which every character was pretty much the worst person you could imagine. That's my understanding of it. Honestly, I've never watched an episode. We've never been an HBO subscriber. It's quite pricey. But I did latch on to a 3-month free trial a while back because I wanted to see that Andre the Giant documentary. And it was fantastic. But I didn't use that 3 months to watch The Sopranos, but I did hear an interview recently with one of their chief writers for the show, and I was struck by what he said. See, Sopranos was one of the first, as I understand it, shows that was not network TV, that really caught on, that was had a cult following and people loved, but it wasn't on, you know, Thursday night on NBC. It was on HBO, so it was a different platform, and it really was a precursor for what really most of our television watching is now with the streaming, multitude of streaming opportunities that we have. But the writer said that back then, when The Sopranos started, all the good creative shows were on network TV, and the goal of network TV, well, the writer said this, the function of network TV is to make you feel like, by the end, everything's okay. Everything is okay. And they want you to feel like everything's okay because they want you to remember those commercials along the way and buy those products. Because if everything's okay, I'm going to buy those products. The Sopranos did not portray that everything was okay. The bad guys won. Justice very much did not prevail. And I think that is a more, you know, correct interpretation of the way things are in many, many ways right now. God has very much not yet tied a bow on things. Children, disabuse yourself of that understanding of the world. Life is hard. The Frederick Buechner quote that I love so much, this is the world, beautiful, and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid. So we have this series for 6 weeks on preaching in Heartbreak City because heartbreak is everywhere. And the disciples recognized it here. They saw an impending disaster. This place is in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. You got to let these people go. Send them away. I mean, it's not that he was holding them captive. They just weren't leaving. They ran around the lake to be with him, remember? You've got to send them away so they can get some food. It was so interesting this week. One of our pastors of our Chinese congregation, Matthew Wang, wonderful guy. And it's so cool to have him in our preaching team room. If you don't know the way, you know, on Mondays, all the campus pastors get to meet with Mike and Matthew's with us and several others. And we talk about the text and we share stories. We imagine different ways we can preach this. And that's part of the weekly rhythm. And Matthew, he said a couple of things this week that stuck with me. From a Chinese perspective. First of all, he asked in the room, where do you think the people would have gone if they had been, what do you think would have happened if the people had been sent away? And I piped up because I thought I had the answer. I said, well, they'd go home. And he said, no. He told me I was wrong. Lovingly. He said they would rob each other. And I thought that was so interesting. Like it was so dire. And like even Jesus perhaps knew how quickly it could have turned ugly had they not been released. But most interesting thing Matthew said, when he talks to his friends in China, don't miss this, y'all, and he describes homelessness in America. And by the way, as Nashville's growing, the poor community in our town amongst us is growing as well. That actually grows more rapidly than those that are moving in that have a bunch. It's spreading out all the way to Bellevue. It's at our doorstep. He said his friends in China cannot believe we have despondent homeless people in America. Matthew, how do y'all have that? America has so much. They cannot believe it. That's real, y'all. It ought to shock us more. What did Jesus say when the disciples said, you have got to send these people away to get something to eat? He said, hey, guys and girls, I think guys and girls were amongst him. A lot of different people in the traveling party. He said, you give them something to eat. You feed them. I think our fatigue, I think our busyness, I think our exhaustion, it keeps us finding excuses to not do the obvious. The thing right in front of us. The next right thing. What is Jesus trying to get the disciples, the apostles, those with him to see? What lesson is he trying to teach? Step out in faith, y'all. You feed them. So we're going to stop this morning. I have a few more things to say, but we're going to, in an effort to keep the table in the center of our worship, we're going to move into a time of sharing the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do a couple of different things today. If you did not grab a card on the way in, which I apparently didn't. Oh, I did. Or the elements, you'll have time in just a moment to do so. But we're going to crowdsource some material this morning, and we're going to do it in a posture of prayer. But it's a simple card, and it asks, what breaks your heart? For time's sake, I thought about asking just what is one thing that breaks your heart, but I didn't want to limit you. But you can just put one thing, if you can narrow it down to the thing that most breaks your heart right now. But coming off this 6 weeks of each of these texts that we've looked at together, where there is an example of someone heartbroken in the text, that ultimately points to what God is like and how God's heart breaks. Oksana's done a beautiful job of helping hold before us in our times of worship. You know, really all of our staff has in different ways, having us consider what breaks our heart. So during our time of meditation and prayer, as we prepare to take the elements together, I want you to do this. I want you to think really hard, and I want you to write down what breaks your heart, because I want to know. I want to come away from today and use some time this week to read these so I can know what, so our staff can know what our church, what's on our mind? What's on our heart? What's breaking our heart? Because, well, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. So the first step in being able to continue the life and work of Jesus is to understand where those gaps might be, where God might be tugging at us to work within what God is already doing in making all things new. So music is going to play for a little while, and if you don't have a card or the elements, the prepackaged elements, take time to go get those, and you'll have a chance to put these in the basket on the back tables after worship. So, yeah, let's just go to the Lord in a posture of prayer, and in a few moments I'll come back up and we'll take the elements together. Let's pray together.